Exploring and Applying the Parables, Parva Press. The Parable of the Barren Fig Tree, continued. The great principles of the parable. Like his first hearers, we love the parables. They're such vivid stories. However, like so many of his stories, this parable carries a lesson that we do not readily receive or even wish to hear. The Lord Jesus had just warned his hearers that unless they repented, turned, believed, and proved fruitful before the Lord God, they would perish. Here, in this parable, he shows the creators, the owners, absolute moral right to see what proves to be fruitful, and to remove anything that proves to be unfruitful. In the parable, there is justice, but it is justice tempered with mercy. Our natural human response is to presume on his mercy. But beware, for to do so carries great risk. In mercy, he may give us further opportunities to prove fruitful, but ultimately he will not give us a free pardon for fruitlessness. God is merciful and very patient, but in his world he retains the ultimate right to remove anything that proves useless before him. The terrifying truth is that it is possible to escape all the dangers of life and die comfortably in great old age, and yet perish. Why? Because we live and move and have our being in God's vineyard. And yet it is too easy to fail to bring honour to his name, to prove to be fruitless before him. In order to prove fruitful, the repentance Jesus is calling for is no mere nominal repentance or a repeated form of words, "I repent of my sins," but something much deeper. As he demonstrated in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer, and in his encounter with Zacchaeus, he was calling for a cry from the heart, real business with God, which would result in a total change of thinking, attitude, and behaviour. It would mean a hatred of all the self-centred, godless thinking and behaviour that had gone before, even when that had been cloaked with religious zeal, and a determination from now on to live to please and serve the living God, to be humbly useful before him. If we begin to honour the Lord God like this, we will also gladly and gratefully honour his Son. How did the parable apply to Jesus' hearers? The parable is primarily addressed to Israel and its leaders. By and large, Israel was continuing to make the greatest error we humans can make. They were living in God's world as if there were no God. Despite the outward appearance of being very religious, inwardly, the leaders were very far from doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with the Lord God. They were ignoring or narrowly reinterpreting his commands and holy ways in order to pursue their own ways and opinions. In failing to truly honour the Lord God, it is no surprise to find that they also refuse to recognise and honour his Son, the Messiah. The failure of God's ancient people was no new phenomenon. At least to the scribes and Pharisees among Jesus' hearers, the picture of Israel's fruitlessness that Jesus was painting would have been a familiar one. God's ancient people were no roadside fig tree, but the chosen planting of the Lord in his favoured vineyard. Time and again he looked for fruit, sending his spokesman, the prophets, to call the nation to repentance, to turn, and to produce the fruits of godliness, righteousness, and mercy. But there was little or no response, no fruit. For example, in the years before Israel was swept into exile, Isaiah had called for repentance and warned of the judgment of God falling on fruitless Israel in very similar terms. Singing it as a love song, Isaiah speaks of Israel as a beloved vineyard planted with choice vines on a very fertile hillside, walled and looked after, yet producing only wild, useless grapes. Like the house of Israel, it was a vineyard fit only for destruction, its walls broken down and its vines trampled. However, despite all God's warnings and the presence now of their Messiah, God amongst them, the nation had not changed. It remained fruitless. In the light of Jesus' teaching, given immediately before it, surely this parable of the fruitless fig tree must be seen as a warning that unless the people and their leaders repented, like Isaiah's vineyard, they were destined to be trampled down in judgment, as indeed they were, first by the Romans in AD 70, and then by the Gentile nations for nearly 2,000 years. Israel justly deserved to be totally cut off. And yet here in this parable is mercy, one more year, one more chance, a merciful stay of just judgment. Yet, do notice, only a year of grace, not a free pardon. The people of Israel have been given further opportunity to produce the fruits of repentance and faith. First, during our Lord's ministry, and then secondly, under the Holy Spirit-empowered ministry of Peter and the Apostles, from Pentecost onwards. In that time, many did indeed repent and believe. Even now, as they're regathering in Israel, the Lord is giving further opportunity through the witness of the Christian Church, where that is offered not in arrogance, but in love and true humility. Israel's roots have certainly been severely trimmed over the centuries, and perhaps, to aid our Gentile humility, Christian ministry to Israel should be regarded as no more than the application of godly or gospel manure. How does the parable apply to ourselves? As the minutes of the year of grace tick by, and the day of God's final judgment draws closer, if the axe of God hangs over God's chosen people, what of those of us who are mere Gentile grafts? In the West, and in particular throughout the English-speaking world, whole nations have been so favoured with gospel preaching that over the centuries, godly thinking and godly ways have permeated the whole of our society. This has been reflected in godly laws and stable government, in mutual trust and in law-abiding citizens, in art, law, education, medicine and science, and in the care of the more vulnerable in society. However, like the fig tree in the vineyard, have we so flourished that we no longer have a desire to bear godly fruit? Postmodern, humanist and secular thinking strongly press us to live in God's world as if there were no God. Having flourished under the good hand of God, we now prefer to pursue our own way, ignoring the one whose favour has been on us, turning and cutting the Lord God completely out of our public life and thinking. But can we, who have been so favoured with the gospel, expect to escape with fruitlessness? With an unwillingness to humble ourselves and turn from our ungodly ways and pray, can we expect to escape the just judgment of God? From this parable, we have no grounds to think so. If the Lord God is looking for fruit nationally, what of the church and of ourselves as individuals? How often has the Lord looked for fruit in our churches? Magnificently full of ceremonial foliage and social activity, but in our day so desperately short of spiritual fruitfulness before the Lord, uplifting music and a source of great comfort, but the people of our land are very rarely warned of the judgment to come and called to repentance and faith in the Son of God. The whole counsel of God is rarely taught, And so even regular church-attending people are not taught how to be fruitful and are left quite unprepared for our Lord and Master's sudden return in glory and in judgment. As churches, are we offering a comfortable religious experience? Or are we fruitfully about our Father's business? As a whole body of people, spreading his gospel message, promoting his kingdom, and each playing our part as salt and light in a decaying society. It is too close for comfort, but Matthew Henry asks, how many times 3 years has the Lord looked on our lives for fruit and found none? Will our Lord be patient forever? Like the tree in the vineyard, it is easy to enjoy Christian privileges and do nothing for the honour of God. Christian churches are not called to be like railway trains with a driver, guard, and a great many passengers, but like a local football team where every person plays a part to the full. We're not all called to preach before thousands, but like the lady with her precious jar of ointment, we are called to do what we can and to do it for the Lord.